This morning we're in Galatians chapter 3. We're starting chapter 3 and we will be in verses 1 to 13. Let's read the word of the Lord. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've made salvation so simple, you've made salvation so clear through the mighty work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that though we are unworthy of being in your presence, though we have earned for ourselves a separation between us and you for all eternity because of our sin, you have used the work of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice and his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, to justify us lowly sinners before a holy God through faith. And that's what you have done all the way starting back with Abraham. We ask you to use this message, this scripture, to edify our hearts and convict us of our need for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been working with other pastors with an organization called End Abortion Now. And End Abortion Now has, along with many other states' End Abortion Now chapters, written a legislation to be proposed in the state legislature this January, and it's a bill of abolition. It's a basic bill. It says the U.S. Constitution grants the right to everybody in this entire nation to life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. It grants everybody equal protection under the law. For those of you who don't know, the 14th Amendment guarantees equal protection under the law to all people, meaning I can't go to Lynn's house and steal his truck and then get away with it. There will be due process under the law. Lynn has rights, and I will be tried for violating his rights. Likewise, the bill will simply say that children in the womb are people, and they are going to be covered by the 14th Amendment due process under the law. You can't murder them. Now, what this, so in doing this, a couple pastors and I, we met with some representatives, and one of the representatives we met with, he represents where we are now here in Claremont County, Mr. Byrd. He had one question after we pitched the entire bill to him, and he had a concern, and it's a genuine concern, and he said, "I took an oath to protect and defend the Constitution of the state of Ohio, and now the so-called right to abortion is in the state Constitution of Ohio." So he was concerned. He said, "How could I support this bill because of my oath?" because this bill is going against the Constitution of the United States or the state of Ohio. And that's it's a good concern. Can you support something that is against what the Constitution says? And now, unfortunately, the Ohio Constitution says right to an abortion is in there. What we did is let him know that he also took an oath to the U.S. Constitution. And what this bill does is it appeals to the older, higher in authority U.S. Constitution. The basic argument is the Ohio State Constitution is now unconstitutional because it denies the guaranteed 14th Amendment rights of people in the womb that the U.S. Constitution holds. So the argument is we are appealing to an older and we are appealing to a higher standard of authority than the state constitution in order to render it unconstitutional. That being said, it's not an exact copy and paste argument that Paul's making here, but it's very similar. See, Paul is arguing with the Judaizers, and as you remember, we're in the book of Galatians. The Judaizers have the Galatians believing that you are saved by faith plus what you do, plus the observance and obedience to the law, particularly circumcision and the other aspects of the Mosaic law. And so what Paul here is doing is saying, guess what? Abraham was a Gentile who before the law was given and before circumcision was given was justified, made righteous before God by believing God, by his faith. And so the Judaizers are going, looky here. It says here Abraham was circumcised and you guys got to be circumcised or you're not saved. And then Paul appeals to the older. What happened before the law, salvation of Abraham. And he says, actually, if you look before the law was given, Abraham was justified by faith, and therefore so are all of us. So he takes their same argument, but he appeals to the older, higher, I'm going to argue, higher salvation event than anything the law has brought, to appeal to the Galatians to show that we're actually saved, just like Abraham was, by faith. And the main point here that Paul is making, now Paul is getting into a deep argument here. We've gone through the context, we've gone through his introduction, we've gone through his greeting, we've gone through his thesis statement last time, where we now understand what he's going to argue for in the entire book of Galatians is we're justified by faith, not by works of the law. But now we're stepping into his actual argument. If you're thinking of it like a paper you would write, there's an introduction, there's a thesis, and now you're getting into the depth of your argument. So I ask for you to be ready to turn a couple different places in the Bible. And I'll give you a warning. We're going to flip to Genesis 12, and we're also going to flip to Genesis 15. So if you want to put your finger there or something here in a minute, we'll get there. So the main point that Paul's going to show here is that both the believer's salvation experience and the Bible, both the believer's salvation experience and the Bible show that righteousness before God comes by faith, not by works of the law. Okay. So he argues that those of faith are blessed with the Abrahamic blessing because the law does not lead to ultimate life, but ultimately to a curse. But Christ delivered Jews and Gentiles from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for them, so they would receive the Abrahamic blessing by the Spirit, or of the Spirit by faith. So here we go. We're getting into the details. It's going to be a wild ride. He's citing his sources here. He's making a deliberate case. It's like hearing a lawyer argue. Okay? So first, Paul presents an argument from experience. It's experience and then the Bible. He gives the argument of experience to assure the Galatians, to assure them that they are actually saved. He interrogates them with rhetorical questions in verses 1 through 5. He does this to kind of wake them up, to kind of get them to remember. Okay, so they've been saved, they've been responded to the gospel. They're saying, you know, we've received the Holy Spirit. And then Paul just gets after them like, don't y'all remember that? Why do you think that the law does anything for you? Don't you remember what's already happened to you? He says, you fools. Well, Paul, you're supposed to be nice. You're a Christian. You fools. Who has bewitched you? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit, the Holy Spirit to you, does he who supplies the Holy Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So imagine you're a Gentile Galatian, and you just come to faith, and you've had your experience, you've heard the gospel, you have responded to the gospel of faith, you've received the Holy Spirit, and now you're thinking, man, there's got to be more for me to do. And Paul's like, you fools! His word's not mine. He says it several times. Y'all are foolish. You're fools. Were you saved by the law? Did the Holy Spirit come to you through the law? Or did the Holy Spirit come to you through hearing the gospel and responding with faith? Paul believes that his proclamation of the gospel to them was so vivid and came with the power of the Holy Spirit in such a powerful way that it was as if the Galatians had witnessed Christ's crucifixion themselves. He says, it was to you that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The Holy Spirit is with Paul in such measure. And the conversions of these people was in such measure. The Holy Spirit poured out on them in such a way that it was like they witnessed Christ's crucifixion themselves. That's the power that the Holy Spirit came to them. And they were saved. They repented of their sins. They turned and believed the gospel. And he reminds them with these rhetorical questions that it's the Holy Spirit through faith that is working miracles among them. And he's discouraged by their turning to the law instead. And he shows them how illogical it is to do this through the use of the rhetorical questions. He's saying, you receive the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. You've responded to the gospel with faith. You are experiencing salvation through the Holy Spirit that you received by faith. How can you think it comes from the law? And now, with his audience woke up, he's kind of said, you know, he's made his case. It's through your experience. You've heard it. You responded. You got the Holy Spirit. And now he moves on to his scriptural argument. So remember, y'all, you are saved through faith. It's not the law. And by the way, I'm about to show you what the law says about salvation through faith. His point's made. They are saved. And now his scriptural argument is done in two ways. First, Abraham was made righteous by his faith, and it is those of faith that are sons of Abraham. And then second, attempting to be righteous or justified by the law results in a curse because all have failed to live up to it. That's his argument from the Bible. First, Abraham was made righteous by faith, and therefore so is everybody else. Second, anybody who thinks that you can be saved by observing the law has a curse upon them because they've already failed at observing the law. He says in verses 6 through 7 of our passage, he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was counted to Abraham as righteousness, justification, being made righteous before God. And those of faith are the sons of Abraham. It's not those of the ethnic line of the Jews. It's not those who can say, Abraham's my great, 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 great grandpa. It's not those people. The sons of Abraham are those who are justified before God by their faith and their belief in God's promise of Jesus Christ. And Paul here is referring to Genesis 15. If you look at Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. And it's important to get this down. Paul's brilliant. The Holy Spirit's on him. He's using the Word of God to make his case. Genesis 15, 1 to 6 says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness." Paul goes back to God's covenant with Abraham before the law, before circumcision, and points out that Abraham here in Genesis 15 was made righteous by faith, by believing and trusting in God and what God said he was going to do. And as Grace read in Romans 4, though he was a super old man, well past child-rearing age, and so was his wife, he was nearly dead. He was so old, it says, but he believed God nonetheless. And his belief in God and God's promise to him, God counted him as righteous. So as Paul is making his point here, and he says, we are all made righteous by faith. Abraham was made righteous by faith, not by circumcision, not by the law. And then further, Paul refers to Genesis 12. If you look at Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, this is where God calls Abraham, his initial call to Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And we read in the Word of God, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" This is a wild ride. Stick with me here. Look at Galatians 3:8. Galatians 3:8. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" Paul is saying that the scripture, the Bible, the word of God, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Be blessed. The Bible here, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that is the gospel itself. That promise to Abraham that in you all the nations shall be blessed, that's the gospel. All who believe in the promise of God and the offspring of Abraham, Jesus Christ, all who believe it are justified and made righteous before God. Abraham was justified and made righteous before God by his faith. So the first part of the scriptural argument is that Abraham's justified before God. He's made righteous before God by believing God by his faith. He says that God's calling of Abram, that in him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, is the gospel. And when Jesus left and ascended into heaven, what's he say? "All authority under heaven and earth is given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation. In you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed." It's the gospel that blesses all the nations of the world. It's faith in the gospel that blesses all the nations of the world. And everybody, Jew or Gentile, can respond to it for free. That is salvation. That is the blessing. That is the gospel. From all the way back in Genesis 12, Paul is making this argument. The law does not save. We're saved by faith. just as Abraham. So Paul's scriptural argument is made. And just as God called out the Gentile Abraham, the Gentile Abram, who was justified by faith in God for the purpose of blessing all the families of the world, he is now blessing all the families of the world, calling both Jew and Gentile to himself through faith. Amen. Jews and us, the Gentiles, through faith. Now, being a son of Abraham, being an heir to the promise given to Abraham, is through faith, not being a literal descendant of Abraham. And those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. How many of y'all grew up in church? Show of hands. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the... You remember that? Then you start doing these weird dance moves and stuff. Sorry. We're sons of Abraham, we may praise the Lord that we are through our faith. The song doesn't say, Father Abraham had many sons because he had many children biologically. We are sons of Abraham. We are heirs to the promise that he was given by God to himself through faith, just as he was. Amen. We're saved by faith. And the second part of Paul's scriptural argument, it has to do with the law itself, given after Abraham, in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Habakkuk. And here's another wild and interesting argument. First, he's saying, look, Abraham, justified by faith, also the promise that everyone will be blessed through him is the gospel. It's fulfilled in Christ. And now he's going specifically to the law. And I'd ask you to... You can write these down or turn to them. We're going to look at Leviticus 18:5, Leviticus 18:5, Deuteronomy 27:26, Deuteronomy 27:26, and Deuteronomy 28:58, Deuteronomy 28:58. So look at I'm going to read verse 10 in our passage. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So these words can be very shocking, brothers and sisters, very shocking. Very shocking to those who know the Old Testament well. Because Paul, he's citing these scriptures that I just read off to you, Deuteronomy 27, 26, 28 and 58, and also Leviticus 18:5. He cites them here. And I encourage you to look them up or write them down, and I'm going to read them for you now. But Paul is citing them here, and Leviticus 18:5 says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules, and if a person does them, he shall live by them." Deuteronomy 27:26. This passage occurs at the end of a detailed section about the curses against those who do not obey the law. And the Lord states, "Cursed be anyone who does not conform to the words of this law by doing them." Cursed be anyone who doesn't do these laws. And then Deuteronomy 28:58. "If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grieving and lasting." Listen, this is a fair question. The Jews that are listening to Paul, the Jews that are reading the epistle to the Galatians, they have a pretty big red flag question that's coming up here because it's kind of confusing. The obvious question that Paul's readers may have then and now, even some of you sitting in here today may have, regarding verse 10 of chapter 3 in Galatians is, why does Paul state the opposite of what these verses actually say about those who rely on the works of the law? Why do they say the opposite? There are whole cults today that exist because of this question. Because they read and they say, it says to do the law or you will be cursed, therefore we will do all of the law. God says to obey these laws, and if you do, you will live by them. And if you don't, you will be cursed. But Paul is telling us that to rely on works of the law is a curse. What? If we don't live up to the law, we'll be cursed. We must do the law to have life. And then Paul, seemingly out of left field, says, if you rely on the law, you're cursed. People are losing their minds. They can't reconcile it. What this guy's a heretic. Kill him, as we learned in Sunday school. He's teaching against the Old Testament law. But Paul gives a good answer here. And this is Paul's answer. And we find it in verses 11 and 12. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Paul is citing Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, it says, the righteous shall live by faith. It's in the Old Testament. He cites Habakkuk 2, 4 to show that righteousness, according to the Old Testament scripture, is through faith. And he then says that the law is not of faith, the implication being that it does not save, because the Old Testament says it's faith that says that saves, just like Abraham demonstrates that it's faith that saves. And he therefore says the law does not save. It is faith that saves. And he emphasizes this by citing Leviticus 18:5, that the one who does them shall live by them. Okay? And then you can read that law in Leviticus 18:5 and take it like this. If you obey the law, you will live. Seems pretty straightforward, right? What's the implication and what's the problem that Paul brings up about this, though? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He is implying here. He's taking it in the opposite sense that his original readers would understand. And he's saying, yes, if you obey the law, you will live. But you haven't. You have not obeyed the law. You will die. And it's faith that saves you. So all that go under the curse of the law are cursed to death. All who think that they can observe the law and be saved, they will die. You have not lived up to them. I have not lived up to the law. We cannot live up to the law. The only person that has lived up to the law is Christ. The law was given to Israel, as we all know. We all know the history of Israel, if you've read the Old Testament at all. It wasn't given to Israel as a means of salvation. It was given to Israel as a conditional promise of temporary life in the promised land. And it was based off of the obedience of the Torah. We know, as captured in Scripture, that Israel failed the law. They disobeyed the law. They have, in fact, incurred upon themselves the judgment of God over and over and over again. They disobeyed. They have been punished by exile. They've been punished by occupation. And they are currently being occupied by the Romans at the writing of this epistle. If you remember, God, when Israel disobeys the law, they don't seek justice, they don't love mercy. God brings the Assyrians and the Babylonians in to punish them. He says, I'm going to wipe you out. But God always keeps a remnant, because that Christ shall come from the remnant of those people that he chooses and protects, though he wipes out everyone else. Just like the ark, just like Noah's ark, it's a typological fulfillment. God chooses Noah and his family, and he wipes everyone out because he will maintain his promise. He will fulfill his promise to bring the Messiah and defeat sin. Likewise, Israel constantly disobeys. He saves a remnant and wipes the rest out, whether through war, famine, being taken into exile, whatever it is. So throughout Israel's history, Paul knows that the reader understands this, and he says, look, you guys have failed. Israel has failed. We individually have failed. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Israel, as a nation, has failed the law. Doug Brown has failed the law. Therefore, the curses of the law, not the promises of life that we read in the law, are upon us. Those whose identity is grounded in the law are under a curse, because if you think you're going to heaven by doing good things or being a good person, newsflash, you ain't. You're not a good person. I'm not a good person. We've all failed under the burden of the law. The law is God's holy standard. And if you can do it, you'll be with him forever. If you can do it, if you haven't failed it already. But here's the good news. Look at verse 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, for becoming a curse for us. By becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, might come to me and you, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith, comma, not works of the law. We have failed the works of the law, but we are saved through Christ's perfection. Though we have failed God's standard of perfection, there is one who has not failed it. Though we have failed God's standard of perfection, there is one who lived the perfect life. There is one who has earned for himself righteousness, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the true and better Adam. He is the true and better Abram. He is the true and better David. He is the one, the only one, who can stand before God blameless. And you know what he did? He gave it up for you. He gave it up for us. He earned no sin. He earned no death. His wages, our wages, are death. The wages of sin is death. His wages were righteousness. And he took our wages on himself. He took our death. And then he gives to us his righteousness. And that, brothers and sisters, is the only way. It's the only way out of this sin-sick world. It's Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So what do we take from this? What do we take from this? First, we're always going to be tempted to believe that salvation can't be as easy as simple faith. How many of us have believed that? We're always going to be tempted. You can't just be saved before a holy God just by believing. How can I be saved in front of a holy God? By simple faith. But that is it. Paul's clear here. Abraham, justified by faith because of the work of Christ, because he believed in God's promises. We are not required to do more and more seemingly mature and pious works or deeds or acts in order to earn our salvation or to maintain our salvation. Your salvation is sealed when you believe and repent and you receive the Holy Spirit, not by works of the law, you fools, as Paul says, but by faith. And those good works that produce out of you is the work of God in you. It's not of yourself. The Christian life starts with simple faith. And it's because that faith is the instrument through which we tap into and receive the grace of God that is Jesus Christ's life, that is his life granted to us. So do not be burdened and do not believe that in order to be saved, in order to be righteous before God, you got to clean yourself up. You can't. You failed already. You're dirty. You're just going to pick up dirty rags to try to clean the dirt off of you. You got to be set free, you got to be cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then he will work salvation and fruit and sanctification through you because he will live in you. Second, just because our works do not save us does not mean that we aren't to do good works, that we aren't to be obedient to Christ and God's commands. The Christian life is not a one-time conversion where the Holy Spirit changes us and seals us and justifies us before God, and then we continue living lives that aren't changed and continue living lives of disobedience. There's no room in the Bible for, I said the sinner's prayer and got baptized, and then you never come back. You never come back to church anywhere, and your life doesn't change. Listen, if you're born again, you will observe the law. You will. Because the Holy Spirit, kind of some forceful language here, will force you to be more like Christ. But you will want to be more like Christ. And you will be grieved when you aren't like him. And you will produce fruit. So if you are living a life where you say, well, you know what? One time I did say the sinner's prayer and one time I was baptized, but I am living in habitual unrepentant sin and I go to church twice a year whenever I feel like it. I don't even know who's a member at my church. Repent. Repent. Examine your heart. Believe the gospel. Be sanctified throughout your life before God. We are sealed. We are bought with a price by Jesus Christ's blood for the work of God that he will do in us, that he has set forward for us to do since before we were born. The Christian life is an ongoing faith in Christ every single day. That's what is called the perseverance of the saints. That's what Baptists have always affirmed. We will persevere to the end because we are saved. Those who are made righteous before God, they live righteously. May we not be complacent. May we always examine ourselves. Every day offers a challenge to live for Christ, and good works and obedience to God's commands are the fruit of our salvation. And last, we may be tempted to seek more than faith for the Christian life after our powerful conversions. Some people's conversions are so exciting and they're so dramatic and they're at a special worship service or a evangelistic service or a, what are they called, revival or a men's conference, and you're just on top of the world and your emotions are high and the music is great and you feel that you've had this great conversion, and then you spend the rest of your Christian life chasing after that feeling. And it leads you to hop from church to church and from small group to small group and denomination to denomination because you think your salvation is through that feeling. And it's not. It's through your repentance and faith in the Holy Spirit making you a new person. And sometimes you're not living on top of the world. Have you ever read what David has written in the Psalms? Please, begging God to not take his Holy Spirit from him. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Christian life isn't always on top of the hills. It's not always on top of the world. It's not always feeling great. And sometimes we're tempted to just always chase after that feeling of us being on top of the world because we had a powerful, dramatic conversion and we're seeking perpetual excitement and worship in the Christian life. The monotony of normal everyday life leads some to conclude that something in their life is spiritually wrong. But often the Holy Spirit's greatest work is teaching us to persist, to be disciplined, to be regular, and doing what is right even when it no longer seems interesting or exciting, and praying and reading the Bible even when it no longer seems interesting or exciting. It's persistence. Jesus could have wallowed in self-pity before he went to the cross, but he went and he prayed so hard that he sweat like blood. No matter our life, no matter what we're going through, sometimes the Holy Spirit's lesson for us is God's grace is sufficient, and we need to remain in prayer and reading and trusting him. And sometimes we don't feel like we're at a rock concert, super excited. Look, the Galatians saw miracles and they received the Holy Spirit, but then they turned to the law. And perhaps they did that because their excitement toned down. The excitement of the initial coming of the Holy Spirit upon the congregation, of the initial being born again feeling of your heart changing and being regenerate and God calling you and you accepting him and then boom, everything's just so different. The things that you hated before you love, the things you love before you hate. And it's so exciting. But then a few weeks later, you got to pay your taxes and you got to clean the gutters and your wife gets sick and your children need braces and you got to work overtime. And then life just catches up and it seems monotonous and you seem like, well, what happened to God? Where is he? He's in you. And sometimes you need to rest and persist. If the Christian life seems ordinary, you may need the Holy Spirit to stir you up. Seek God in fasting and prayer. Have you ever fasted before a major decision in your life in prayer? Have you ever sought him that extremely, that intently? Pursue deliberate evangelism. Fire yourself up by shaking off the complacency, shaking off the cobwebs, shaking off the ordinary life, and step out of your norm and offer yourself to the Lord's service, and he will answer. It might not be the answer you want, but he will answer. So if you're feeling ordinary, if you're feeling like your Christian life's boring and slow, throw yourself out to God. So Christ redeems all who believe, and he redeems all who believe through their faith. Christ's perfect life, his death, his resurrection is offered to each and every one of us every single day. But right now, his perfect life, death, resurrection is offered to each and every one of you right now, this morning. And if you repent and believe like Abraham, you will be saved. And you can do that today. You can do that during our time of invitation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have done two amazing things. You have shown us the nature of your holiness. You have showed us that you are not just holy. You are holy, holy, holy through your law. You showed us that we cannot live up to the standard. You showed us our need for a Savior. And thanks be to God that you have also delivered that Savior to us. And you have made it clear that it is our faith that saves. It's our faith that taps into his salvation that he earned for himself, but he gave to us. We thank you for the simple message of the gospel and the simple means of salvation, and pray that if anyone here has never accepted it, that they do so right now. In Jesus' name, amen.